Today, I'd like to extend a greetings to those online. Last few weeks, it's been fairly technical in the messages, so I thought today I would give more of an important message, but maybe more of a motivational message, talking about the kingdom, the importance of the kingdom, why we should be pursuing the kingdom. So as believers, as we know, life is all about priority. We understand that. And that's those things we view as important, maybe not important. Today I want to talk about our greatest priority, and that is the kingdom, Yahweh's kingdom. There's nothing greater, nothing should provide more motivation, more drive than the thought of immortality and the thought of being with our Father in heaven and our Savior forever within their kingdom. Doing this also helps with cope with many of the pressures and challenges in this life. You know, for those who've lived any years of life, I guess, I think, can all agree, this life can be hard, can be challenging, sometimes full of unavoidable sadness, disappointment. But as we also know, such things will not exist in Yahweh's kingdom. And again, why we do what we do, why we seek immersion, why we follow Yahweh, really boils down to this one concept. We all want the same thing, and that is a place in Yahweh's kingdom. So how do we show that Yahweh's kingdom is our number one priority? How do we do this? How do we show that Yahweh is our number one focus? I think one indicator is our level of sacrifice. Are we willing to sacrifice everything for the one we worship? Everything. Doesn't matter what it is. Doesn't matter if it's family or whatever it is. Are we willing to sacrifice? And I hope the answer for those here and those listening, the answer is a yes, that we're willing to sacrifice, we're willing to let go, we're willing to work through whatever obstacle, whatever challenge, whatever issue we may face for this goal. You know, and you've heard me say it, the destination is worth it. The destination is worth the journey. And I believe that. I believe that when it comes to Yahweh's kingdom, the destination is worth the journey. That when we follow him, when we pursue his truth, even though at times it may be hard, even though at times it may be difficult, in the end, it will be worthwhile. Now we know from Scripture, that there's many examples where Yahweh's people have suffered and endured and overcame for the kingdom. I'm going to share a few examples with you. The prophet Daniel, as we know, was thrown into a den of lions. And for what? For refusing to stop praying. Real simple. Just don't do it. Just don't pray. He refused, and as a result, was thrown into a den of lions. Or we know that, similarly, that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were told not to bow down to the Nebuchadnezzar's image, or his idol. And, of course, they refused. And, again, as a result, they were thrown into a fiery furnace. But, as we know, they overcame. Elijah was hunted by Queen Jezebel for condemning Israel's idolatry. David was pursued by King Saul for being chosen by Yahweh to be Israel's next king. But again, he overcame. Nehemiah faced opposition daily and threats as he was rebuilding the city Jerusalem in obedience to Yahweh's word. Esther risked her life by approaching the king to save the life of her people. And lastly here, last example anyway, Ezekiel was exiled. We know this. He prophesied while he was in exile and endured hardship for delivering Yahweh's prophetic messages. Now, these are just a few examples. There's many, many, many more examples in the Old Testament how those suffered, people suffered and overcame and went through trials and tribulation for their obedience, for their willingness and desire to follow Yahweh. I want to transition, though, look at some examples in the New Testament. One man that really stands out for me is the Apostle Paul. I know some people, they're not a fan of the Apostle Paul. I'm a fan of the Apostle Paul. I really like this man. I think he's an incredible example for us. If 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23, we find that this man suffered for the prize of Yahweh's kingdom, and he suffered in some pretty big ways. 2 Corinthians 11, 23. I want to make sure I had this scripture right here. Let's see, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. And yes, okay. It says, are they ministers of Messiah? They speak as a fool. I am more. You see, Paul understood and recognized the challenges he overcame, as we should. He says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft and or often. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. It would stop at one because you're prohibited not to exceed 40. Thrice or three times was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Three times I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day. I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen or the unbelievers, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, so those who claim to be believers who were not, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the assemblies. Who is weak, and I am not weak. Who is offended, and I burn not. So we see here a description of Paul's ministry. We find that Paul suffered tremendously during his work. It says here that he was whipped. It says he was stoned. He was imprisoned. He was shipwrecked. And we find other obstacles this man faced. It says here that he suffered from death often, meaning that his life was in constant jeopardy because of the walk and the commission. He was an apostle. He was sent as an ambassador, if you will, for the Messiah. And for that reason, this put his life at jeopardy. We also find here that he had other concerns. It says that he had daily concerns for the assemblies. The concerns for the assemblies. You know, being a minister is not an easy task. Paul was not a minister of one. Paul was a minister of many. Paul oversaw many assemblies. So Paul went through all of this. Shipwrecked, beaten, stoned, hungry, thirsty, had all the stress of all the assemblies. And yet, we know that Paul overcame. Besides for our Savior, I don't know of another man who suffered more than Paul. This man really suffered in so many incredible ways. Now, what was his motivation? What kept this guy moving? What kept this guy moving? I believe it was Yahweh's promise of eternal life. It was Yahweh's promise of his kingdom. It was Yahweh's promise of something in the hereafter. It was the promise that there was something after this life. You see, he was willing to make every sacrifice required to be found worthy of the one prize that meant everything. And that was Yahweh's kingdom. Nothing meant more. Now, how do we measure up to the Apostle Paul? Think about that for a moment. How do we measure up to the Apostle Paul? And I know that very few of us have been shipwrecked or stoned or beaten or been in prison. But how do we measure up in our devotion, in our dedication? Again, this is Yahweh's kingdom priority. Is Yahweh's kingdom our first priority, as it was for the Apostle Paul? Do we put everything first when it comes to Yahweh's word and his kingdom? Are we willing to suffer as Paul suffered, as if it means receiving and being found worthy of this kingdom? Now, here's one thing I know. And we don't see this with the Apostle Paul. Yahweh, our Father in heaven, he will never be pleased with a half-hearted effort. He's never going to be pleased with a lukewarm approach. We need to be willing to go all the way with his truth. All the way. Meaning we need to commit ourselves through baptism. We need to be resolute. We need to fully follow our Father in heaven in all ways. We need to obey his commandments. We need to show love. We need to show mercy. We need to show grace. We need to live an example that reflects our Savior. This is what it means to live for him. And this is what it means not to live a life in partiality or lukewarm. You know, remember what Yahshua told the Laodicean Assembly in the book of Revelation. He told the Laodicean Assembly, he says, be either hot or cold, but not lukewarm. I feel in so many ways, being lukewarm is the worst thing we can do as a believer. The very worst thing we can do is being lukewarm. Because being lukewarm serves nobody. It doesn't serve us. It doesn't serve the one we worship. What did Yahshua say to the Laodicean Assembly? Yahshua told the Laodicean Assembly, those who are lukewarm, that I will spew or I will vomit you out of my mouth. So he told them to be either hot or cold. Either be fully committed to me and to my word and to my purpose and to my kingdom, or do nothing at all. But don't go halfway. And yet so many people, they go halfway when it comes to Yahweh's truth. Again, if we want to be found worthy of Yahweh's kingdom, we must make it our priority. It has to be number one. It has to drive everything else and every other decision we make in this life. And that includes, again, our family. And that's hard. That's hard. I think the biggest obstacle so many of us face is family members, non-believing family members. They want to pull us away. They may not understand. They may disagree. Or maybe friends. They may want to influence us and again pull us away or do things on the Sabbath or other items that Yahweh says not to do. Work can be a distraction. Or maybe Yahweh's word says that we're to rest, but my employer says I must work. Which one will we serve? In Matthew 6, verse 33, this is one of my favorite verses. Yahshua speaks about two items we're to pursue as believers. Matthew 6, verse 33 says, but seek you first the kingdom of Elohim and his righteousness, and all these things, he says, will be added unto you. So Yahweh says here that we're to focus on two things. What are those two things? Well, number one, he says that we're to focus on his kingdom. And number two, he says that we're to focus on his righteousness. Yahshua could have given a number of items to focus on, to pursue, but we find here that he chose two things specifically. And again, the two things are his kingdom and his righteousness. So what do these two things represent? Well, the kingdom here symbolizes the blessings and the prize of eternal life with our Savior, with our Father in heaven, within their kingdom. Have you ever compared the life we live now, so this life, to the life that we'll gain in the kingdom? Have you ever just one day sat back and thought about how does the life that I'm living now compare to the life that I'm going to receive in the kingdom? Or if you have, you know that there's no comparison. This life we live now is finite. You know, I've done several funerals in my life, and that's always the one concept that we talk about, is Life is finite. Life is temporary. Life is short. Someday life is going to come to an end for all of us. But the same is not true for Yahweh's kingdom. Life continues. Time continues in Yahweh's kingdom. Why do you suppose so many people today are focused on the present, on the here and now? It's really what we're talking about today, focusing on the here and now, focusing on other things other than Yahweh's kingdom, and then focusing on Yahweh's kingdom. Why do you suppose that is? Well, I think there's many reasons. For many, life is about them. For others, life is lack of devotion, maybe it's a lack of faith, or just a lack of dedication, maybe pulls from family or friends. And that's a hard thing to do. You know, as a believer, we need to be willing to take a stand. We need to be willing to stand against pressure, stand against influences that we may not agree with, whether, again, that's family, friends, or careers. You know, as believers, though, we must realize that the most important thing we have in this life is something we don't have. And again, that's Yahweh, that is promise of Yahweh's kingdom. Yahshua also mentions here the word righteousness. I want to just delve into this for a moment. Dikaiosune is the Greek word. And the Thayer's Greek lexicon defines this word in the following. It says, quote, the condition acceptable to Yahweh, including integrity, virtue, purity of life, rightness, correctness of thinking, and filling. So this is what it means, according to the Thayer's Greek lexicon, to pursue his righteousness. It is to pursue a life of integrity. It is to pursue a life of virtue. It is to pursue a life of purity. I believe this is the core of what it means to be a believer. Are we doing these things? Are we living a life of integrity, a life of virtue, a life that would be pleasing to the one we worship? I want to talk about a treasure. Again, in Matthew 6, 19 through 21, Yahshua here speaks about treasure, and he asks, where is our treasure? It says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So I want to ask, where is our treasure today? Same thing I've been asking, but I'm going to ask it just a different way. And treasure, where is our treasure today? Is our treasure here on earth, or is our treasure in heaven? Now, I will say real quickly here, the phrase kingdom of heaven is the same as the kingdom of Yahweh. Many believe that Matthew used the kingdom of heaven or heaven mostly because his evangel was read by Jews, and they preferred heaven over the name Yahweh at this point. So anyways, just as a side note. But again, where is our treasure? Where is our focus? Where is our priority? And before answering that, consider that there is only one treasure. And that's why Yahweh's kingdom has to be number one priorities. We have many priorities in life, and there's nothing wrong with having many priorities. Life is all about priority. Life is about realizing what's important and prioritizing those things based on their priority, based on how important they are, maybe how important they may not be. But we see here the most important priority, and that is, again, focus on Yahweh's kingdom. We find here, Yahshua says, in the life that we live now, is, again, temporary. It's consumed away. It's stolen. But not in the kingdom to come. You know, Yahshua said that if we loved our father, mother, son, or daughter more than him, that we were not worthy of him. And that's a hard thing for a lot of people, because a lot of people, they put family first. And I think family ranks up there pretty high. And I think as people, as parents, as siblings, whatever, I think we need to rank our families high. But our families don't rank as high as Yahweh's kingdom. Our families don't rank as high as the one we worship. And if we put our families on the same level as the Father in heaven, we will not be found worthy, I believe, of him. We must love him. We must follow him. We must pursue him first. Before father, before mother, before son, before daughter. The same would also apply for our careers, our work. If we're putting our work, our careers before Yahweh, maybe we're working on Sabbath. We know we shouldn't. Yahweh is not going to bless that effort. If our treasure is found anywhere else other than Yahweh's word, we're going to fall short. And again, it's a very simple concept. Nothing I'm saying is complicated today. Nothing. Nothing I'm saying is complicated. But yet, I think it's probably one of the hardest things to do as a believer. You know, it's easy to understand. I spoke here recently about the Zadok calendar. It's easy to understand the Zadok calendar, really. You know, it's easy to understand that it's a solar calendar and it has 30-day months and so on and so forth. But it's hard putting Yahweh first. It's hard putting Yahweh before family. It's hard sometimes putting Yahweh before our careers. It's hard putting Yahweh before our friends. Maybe before our hobbies or whatnot. But as believers, we have this obligation. You know, it's amazing how many believers over the years I've seen will compromise for moral issues, compromise Yahweh's word for family. And I think we see this in religion as a whole today. We're seeing the collapse of Christianity in this day and age. It's shrinking and declining. Islam is growing, Christianity is declining. And I think the reason Christianity is declining is that those, many anyway, not everybody, there's a lot of great people in the church, as there's a lot of great people who worship Yahweh. But there's also some who just aren't fully committed. They're just kind of going halfway. And that's not enough. That's not enough. Being in the ministry for almost 30 years, I've seen many people come and go from the faith, and I think the reason is what we're talking about today, and that is priority. For them, Yahweh was not their priority. For them, something else was their priority. Maybe it was, again, family or careers or a friend. But it was something else. It wasn't Yahweh. Now, in verse 24, Matthew 6, Yahshua speaks about this. He says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve Yahweh and Mammon." So Yahshua speaks here about two masters. One is Yahweh, and the other here is Mammon. What is Mammon? What is Mammon? This word comes from the Greek mammonus. Mammonus. According to Strong's, it refers to confidence, that is wealth personified. The Thayer's Greek lexicon defines this word as riches, where it is personified and opposed to Yahweh. You know, for me, money is, mammon is when money becomes almost a living thing in our focus, in our priority. This country of ours, there's a lot of great things to admire. A lot of great things about this country. Our obsession about money is not one of them. And sadly, this is part of a capitalistic society. Now, if you think about it, this problem, though, extends way beyond wealth and can be applied to almost anything in life. Having and serving two masters, for example, this can be applied again to families, can be applied to friends, can be applied to careers, to bosses. Who do we serve? And keep in mind that we can only serve one, really. We can only serve one. And every other master, if you will, takes a back seat to that one. And the one, for us, has to be the one we worship, and that is Yahweh. If we serve any other master, if we put any other thing before our Father in heaven, we are falling short as a believer. You know, this is no different from what Joshua said here about our treasure. In this case, he makes a point that we have only one treasure, not many, but one. We have one master, and we can only serve one. Now, what happens if we try to serve both? What happens if we try to serve both Yahweh and an equal priority? Let's say we have an unbelieving spouse, and we're going to try to serve equally both Yahweh and our unbelieving spouse. What's going to happen? What will happen is we're going to fail with one. And more than likely, we're going to fail with our Father in heaven. Because more than likely, if we're trying to make them equal, we're going to default to our spouse. And that's one of the lessons for me, is we can't serve both equally. We can't serve both our spouse and Yahweh equally. We can't serve both our employer and Yahweh equally. Yahweh comes first. You know, if we say that we serve Yahweh first, I'm going to share with you just a few things from my perspective we'll be doing as a believer. So number one, we're going to be sacrificing for the needs of others in the assembly. That's a big one. Sacrificing for the needs of others in the assembly. Number two, we're going to be keeping his commandments. And it's kind of a basic thing for us, but we should understand that, including honoring his name and Sabbaths and whatnot. We're going to be showing love and forgiveness to our fellow man, as Joshua did. Again, this is part of it. What's the first and second greatest commandment? Greatest is to love Yahweh. Second is to love our neighbor. Number four, we're going to be seeking his guidance through prayer. We need to be praying. It needs to be part of our relationship and part of the way we worship. We're going to be sharing the good news of his kingdom with those around us. We're going to be serving others and placing their needs before our own. And that's hard. That's really hard. Everybody, generally speaking, they look out for number one, especially in this culture. But the Bible shows us we should be first focused about others before our own needs. We're also going to be living in humility, acknowledging that our strengths comes from Yahweh. You know, everything we have in this life, every good thing we have, we should credit to our Father in heaven. I think so often we credit ourselves, how great we are, how accomplished we are, what great skill sets we possess. But in the end, we need to acknowledge and have the humility to recognize that all good gifts come from the one we worship. Number eight, we're going to be embracing the call to holiness, striving to reflect a character that follows in the example of our Savior. Holiness, living a life set apart. Number nine, we're going to be living with an internal perspective, setting our hearts on his kingdom, putting him first. So those are some of the things we're going to be doing. Obviously, there's other items we can add to this list, but as believers, we need to be doing these things. If Yahweh is number one, if his kingdom is number one, if that is our goal, if that is what we want to pursue, we should be doing these items at a minimum. Showing love, showing grace, showing faithfulness, showing obedience, showing humility. If we're not doing these things, we're falling short as a believer. You see, serving Yahweh is more than a simple confession. It's a way of life. So many people today, and so many Bible-believing people will say, if I simply go to my place of worship one day a week, I'm doing my duty. No, the life of a believer is really about transformation. Transformation. In fact, Paul speaks about how that we're to be transformed. Transformed through Yahweh's word, through his truth. You know, one of my favorite parables of Yahshua's, the parable of the sower. I know we probably all know this parable. I want to share it with you today and maybe give you a new spin on this just a little bit. So here's what he says. It says, Matthew 13, 18 through 23. It says, hear you therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which is sown in his heart. Of course, the wicked one here represents Satan. This is he that received seed by the wayside, but he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word and anon with joy receives it, yet hath not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended or falls away. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But, so in the parable, we see seed was thrown into all these places, and Yahshua was giving reasons as to why the seed never took root, as to why fruit was never produced. But the last category, we find that fruit is produced. He says, but he that received seed into the good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, which also bears fruit and brings forth. Now listen, it says some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So let's talk about this parable for just a few moments. For me, the amazing thing is how relevant it is today. Yahshua spoke these words 2,000 years ago. But I believe that this parable is very relevant for our day and age. You know, Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, we see there that there's nothing new under the sun. And that applies to this parable. The lessons that were applicable during Yahshua's time are just as applicable for our time. So let's talk about what we find in this parable. We find a series of scenarios here of those who hear and receive the word. The first example is when a person receives the word, but Satan snatches away the word before it ever takes root. That's scenario number one. It's amazing how much seed we've thrown out in the last 25 years of this ministry. You would think that we'd be bursting at the seams with people, but that's not the case. And the reality is the majority who hear will never respond. Many cases, Satan will just snatch that word away before it ever takes root. Now, the second example here is when a person receives a word, but doesn't have the spiritual stamina to stay with it. And I've seen many cases like this over the years, and it's kind of sad to see. I've seen many people, they accept the word with eagerness. They're motivated. They're excited. But something happens. And what happens is they just don't have the endurance to stay with it. Something happens. A pull occurs. Or maybe it's just more than what they can do. More than what they can give. And they fall away. No wonder why Yahshua said in the Olivet Prophecy, blessed is he who endures unto the end. You'll see, it's not about receiving the word. It's about continuing with the word. Now, the third example is the person who receives the word, but over time allows the pulls of the world to pull them away from Yahweh. And we see that. And again, that's why it's important that we seek his kingdom and his righteousness first. James in his epistle said this, and it's an important concept to understand. It says, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of Elohim. You see, we can't serve both the world and our Father in heaven. And while we must live in this world, we must not live like this world. And that's an important distinction. We must live in this world, but not like this world. So important that we understand that. And again, Matthew 6, Yahshua made the note there that we can only serve one master. We can't serve both. Now, the last example here is a person who receives a word, hears a word, and produces fruit. They produce something with that word. It says here that some produce 30, some produce 60, some produce 100. Now, why do you suppose not everybody produces 100-fold here? Do you think there's any lesson to be found with the 30, 60, 100-fold? Well, I believe there is. I believe Yahshua is showing here that our kingdom reward is based on what we do in this life. That's what I believe. I believe that what we do in this life will determine what we're going to receive in the future kingdom. You know, Yahshua in another parable speaks about the saints receiving different number of cities based on their talents, based on what they did. And I believe the same thing is true here. There's a reason why we find 30, 60, and 100 in this parable. You know, if you simply, there's some people who, they come into the truth and they accept the truth and they're great people. But you might say they do the bare minimum. They do everything they should be doing. But they don't go over and above that. I think maybe those are the 30-fold. They come in, they produce fruit, they're good people. Somebody we all want to be around. But they just do enough. What about the 60 and 100-fold? I believe that these people are those who go over and above. I believe that these people are the ones who focus on the needs of others, who help the assembly, who really give their time, their effort. Just go over and above. You see, we can be a believer and we can still be just okay. And I think we can be a believer and we can really show the example that Yahshua showed by living a life of servitude, by living a life of humility, by living a life of love, by living a life of compassion, by living a life of obedience. Now, Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, he compares our life to a race. And I want to share that with you. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, it says, "Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives a prize? So run," he says, "that you may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate." Temperate. What does the word temperate mean? Self-controlled. Self-controlled. The man mastery is temperate. Self-controlled in all things. "Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beats the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." So Paul here, he compares our life to a race. And he says that if we are going to receive a prize, that we must run, that we must do something. You know, consider those who train for the Olympics. This is quite the effort. Every moment of their day, they're focused on this one goal, and that is to become the very best in what they're doing, to become the very best and to win that medal. An average professional athlete will spend 6 hours a day, they say, 6 days a week, training in their sport. An Olympian will go over and above that. They spend an average of four to eight hours before even making it to the Olympics. 4 to 8 hours a day on this one sport, perfecting that sport. Now think about this. How much more important is Yahweh's kingdom than winning the Olympics? Winning the Olympics is great. We get a gold medal, a silver medal, a bronze medal, and maybe we have some notoriety for a few months, and then all that fades away. Who remembers who won the gold medal in some sort of sport last year? I don't. Do you? It's kind of inconsequential in many ways. It's kind of a moot point. But they spend their entire lives focused on this one goal, focused on that one moment, focused on winning and achieving that prize. And yet, many of us in the faith, we kind of just dabble. We just go halfway. We never really fully commit. We put our families and friends and our coworkers and our bosses, our employers, above the one we worship. If we want to win, if we want to achieve, if we want to be victorious, then we must run, meaning we must devote our lives to the one we worship. Understand again that Yahweh is not looking for a half-hearted approach. Like those who train for the Olympics, we must be willing to go all the way with it. We must be willing to train and never, again, go halfway. He dislikes mediocrity, just average. Yahweh wants more than average. Yahweh wants more than a lukewarm devotion. And if that's all we're willing to give, as I've said before, there's the door. Because at the end of the day, if we're giving Yahweh mediocre attempt, we're wasting his time and we're wasting our time. Yahweh, he's looking for the cream of the crop like the Olympics. He wants the best. And if you think about it, when we read the word, what are we all striving to achieve? I've focused on the kingdom generally. But what are we really wanting to achieve? What we're wanting to achieve is the first resurrection, right? We're all wanting to achieve the first resurrection. Because if we're found to be worthy of the first resurrection, Scripture says, and we're going to read about this later, Scripture says that we're going to be changed. Scripture says that we're going to receive immortality. Scripture says that we're going to be within his kingdom. Scripture says that we're going to be with our Savior. Scripture says that we will eventually be in New Jerusalem with the Father. That's what Scripture says, and that's the goal that we're all striving to achieve. It's not just a run. We're running with purpose, and we're running to win a very specific prize. And that prize, again, Yahweh is not going to accept a mediocre or a lukewarm effort. I want to touch on just one more point here Paul speaks about. Paul says here that he had to keep his body under bondage or bring into subjection, lest, he says, at the end, he says, I can preach to others, but then become a castaway. You see, Paul recognized that he could preach the word, that he could witness Yahweh's truth, that he could do all the great things that he was doing during his ministry, and in the end, still be rejected, still lose the hope. Some people believe once saved, always saved, or this shows that's not scriptural. I guess I do believe that. I do believe once saved, always saved. The question is when? When are we once saved, always saved? I think we would all agree that we're once saved, always saved at the resurrection. Then I would agree in once saved, always saved. But not now. Not now. As Paul shows here that, again, he himself, if not careful, could have been rejected. Could have been a castaway. Could have lost everything he fought so hard to achieve. Sobering thought for all of us. I want to share with you, talk about sacrifice, and share a passage from Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is known as the faith chapter. Hebrews 11, there's some really great lessons and examples to be found here. says, "And what shall I more say, for the time shall fail me to tell you of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson, Jephthah, of David, also of Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies, to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection." You see, that's why we're doing what we're doing, that better resurrection. Goes on to say, "And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yet moreover of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report," so everybody listed, including Jephthah, by the way, for those who know the story of Jephthah, "all those listed, good report through faith, received not the promise, Elohim having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." In other words, they're waiting for us. They're waiting for us. So we see so many great examples of faith here from the Old Testament. We see here, through faith, Yahweh's people have overcome kingdoms. They've stopped the mouth of lions. They've overcome the fires. They've escaped the sword. We even find here that they brought the dead back from the land to the living. These are all but a few examples of faith. And I believe we too can receive many of these examples. We too can achieve these accomplishments. Understand that nothing is beyond Yahweh's ability. And I believe that's probably even more important now than it was years ago. Because I do believe that, you know, we're seeing many of the signs in our day and age. And maybe it's a way off yet. I don't know. Yahshua's coming. But it's certainly important that we are people of faith, as we find here. As I've said in the past, the one we worship, he has a way of making the impossible possible. And I think as believers, it's so important that we believe that. That we believe that Yahweh, that the one we worship, he has a way of making the impossible possible. So often do we limit the one we worship. But Yahweh can do anything, and we know that. We know he's able to accomplish anything. But for this to happen, for us to receive the same promise that those who went before us received, Yahweh's kingdom must be our priority. Now, as we see here, sometimes this means suffering. This passage speaks about people being mocked, scourged, imprisoned, stoned, killed with a sword, and even in one case, sawn in half. According to a tradition, it was Isaiah, prophet Isaiah, who was sawn in half. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being sawn in half? The time is coming when we too may suffer from persecution. Yahshua in the Olivet Prophecy, Matthew 24. Yahshua said there, paraphrasing, but Yahshua said there, that no time will ever be, or has been, or will ever be, no time will there be greater persecution than when the time comes right before his coming. This time known as the Great Tribulation. The last 3.5 years before his coming. Yahshua says this time will be the worst time this world has ever and will ever see. And if that time happens in our lifetime, will we be able to withstand? Will we be able to withhold? Will we be able to stand firm in our faith as those in the Old Testament did, overcoming, again, being killed with a sword or sawn in whatever it is? Will we have the strength and the fortitude and the faith to accomplish that? It's going to take a very special faith, I believe. Very special faith. And I think that goes to the heart of this message. And that's may be a defining characteristic. When I say our kingdom priority, maybe another way of saying that is, how far are we willing to go to achieve this prize? Will we give our lives? Will we flee? Will we leave our families? Will we leave our friends? Will we walk away from our wealth? We may need to someday. We may need to. And that's why it's so important to realize and to evaluate, where is our faith? Where is our devotion? Where is our priority when it comes to Yahweh's kingdom and the promise that we find within his word? Well, let's read about this promise. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, by the way, is, many call this a resurrection chapter. And it focuses mostly on the first. For those who may be new to the ministry, the Bible speaks about two resurrections. First resurrection occurs at Yahshua's coming. Second resurrection, it says, that occurs at the end of the millennium. That's known as the Great White Throne Judgment. And that, in that resurrection, the second resurrection, it says all of mankind will be judged based on their works, based on what they did. But we find Paul speaking about the first resurrection here in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 58. It says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, meaning that we're not all going to die, is what he's saying. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The sting of death is sin. That's important. Why is the sting of death sin? Well, the sting of death is sin is because sin brings about death. When we sin, the result of sin is death. It says, and the strength of sin is a law, but thanks be to Elohim who gives us the victory through our master Yahshua Messiah. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast. In other words, be unmovable. Always abounding in the work of Yahweh. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in Yahweh. And that is so important for us to recognize that our vain, that our labor is not in vain. That's so important to recognize. But Paul here, in this passage, we find here him speaking about the first resurrection. Again, this is different from the second. And we see here in the first resurrection, it says that we're going to be changed. Changed in a moment. Changed, he says, in a twinkling of an eye. And this will happen at the last trump. As a side note, we believe the trump here shows that Yahshua's coming may likely occur during trumpets, a day of blowing of trumpets. And we certainly see the trumpet in connection with Yahshua's coming. Now, real quickly, I want to back up and just talk briefly, because it says here, we shall not all sleep. What does that mean, we shall not all sleep? Well, if we look at, I'm not going to turn there today, but Paul speaks about the resurrection, first resurrection also. And he says, and he describes two groups of people during Yahshua's coming, those who are alive and those who are dead. So I'm going to paraphrase what Paul says there in 1 Thessalonians 4. He says, for the living, for number one, they're going to wait, it says. So Scripture says that the dead first, they're going to be resurrected. And they're going to be resurrected, and they're going to be changed, as we find here from Paul. And then after the dead are raised and resurrected and changed, then the living will be raised and changed, as we find. So that's what Paul means here when he says, we shall not all sleep. In other words, we shall not all die, because some will be changed, because they will still be alive when Yahshua comes at his returns at his second coming. Now, notice we find here the last trump. So again, this last trump, or the seventh trump, I believe, is when Yahshua the Messiah returns to gather the saints. We also see this in Matthew 24 in the Olivet Prophecy. Now, we find here the promise is that we're going to go from corruptible to incorruptible, from mortal to immortal. Try to envision this for a moment. Consider not needing our bodies. Consider being spirit energy. Consider being as the angels in heaven. Consider no longer needing to eat or to drink or to sleep. Consider no longer getting sick. Consider having a knowledge beyond our knowledge today that Yahweh, I believe, will impart. Scripture speaks about our resurrection, and it says, it describes it as we're going to be raised in glory, it says, in one place. And it's the same word used in reference to Yahshua's resurrection. I believe just as Yahshua was resurrected, we're going to be resurrected. The same body that Yahshua received at his resurrection, I believe that we will receive at our resurrection. That we're going to live forever, we're going to be as angels in heaven, we're never going to die, we're never going to need to eat or drink. I think we can, because Yahshua shows that we can, but I don't believe there's a need for it. And again, we're going to be strong, and it's going to be more. There's nothing better. There's nothing better. There really isn't. And what happens for those who don't make Yahweh's kingdom a priority? Or what happens is they're not going to be blessed. They're not going to receive what we're talking about today. They're going to be left out as the person who did not finish that race, as the five foolish virgins who did not come prepared with enough oil. So that's why it's so important that as believers we recognize, as a brother Javon would say, our kingdom potential. And by the way, I thought about naming this the kingdom potential. I settled on a kingdom priority. Kingdom potential. Anything kingdom, Javon always comes to mind. Always comes to mind. But it's going to be a great time. And it's something I think as believers we need to recognize, that there really is nothing greater. This is our purpose. This is our goal. This is what we should be doing. And we can talk again about the Zadok calendar. We can talk about all these other items. But really, at the end of the day, what we're all striving for is what we find here. What we're all striving for is this promise of Yahweh's kingdom, the thought of forever, for being with Yahweh forever, being again spirit essence, again, not suffering in any way physically, and never coming to an end. And that's what we find here. And again, there's not a greater promise in this life, and there's not a greater promise, certainly, in the life to come, because that is this promise. So as believers, I would just like to close by saying, let us never lose hope. Let us never forsake the truth. Let us never forsake the word. Let us always strive to follow Yahweh first. Let us always be devoted. Let us not be negligent in our faith. And let us make Yahweh our number one priority. May Yahweh bless you.